Word from 1 Samuel, beginning verse 1 of chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag, and had burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them all away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David said unto the people that were with him, and lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, and Nahum and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious word. I don't know how old you are, but you don't have to live to be very old to discover that the devil don't fight fair. You ever notice that? He will kick you when you're down. He'll add to your load when you're already so burdened you can't tell which way to go or what to do. He'll add confusion. He'll get somebody to say something stupid and off the wall just when you need the most serious thing in your life done. And it's tough to overcome sometimes in this world. Well, just when David thought it had got as bad as it could get, it got worse. First of all, you have to understand that David has been ordained by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. David has felt the anointing. He has experienced God working in his life and do it. But King Saul is still there, and the Philistines have taken over the country. Now, folks, it is not a funny thing to be living in a country that's occupied by an invading army. And David's people were living in a time when the Philistines were taking over the country, running over the people, taking over everything going on. And David, because of Saul's jealousy, for one thing, and hatefulness, you think you have in-law problems? Saul tried three times at the dinner table to kill David. I've had some bad looks shot at me, but I never had anybody throw a spear at me. And three times Saul threw a spear to try to kill David at the dinner table, and finally chased him out of the land. So David is living over in the land of the enemy. He's over in the land of the Philistines, and he's living with them. And he is willing to fight their wars. But it comes up against it that sometimes their wars are against Israel. So David can't fight against Israel. So he has a problem. He's got two wives and some children. He's got 600 men with him, and they all have wives and children. And they're living in a place called Ziklag. And everything is tough just because of the situation they're in. When you think it can't get any worse, then the Amalekites come attacking from the south, and David and his men go out to fight. But the kings of the Philistines said, they can't come and fight with us. Said, we know you trust them, but we don't trust them, because David's going to take up for Israel, and they're right. David's going to take up for Israel no matter what. So times are tough. Times are really bad. And David and his men go out, 600 of his men, they go out part of the way, and then they are ordered by the Philistine rulers to come back. Well, with the Philistines all over here fighting with Israel, And David and his men back here, the Amalekites are sitting over here and they're saying, this is just what we've been looking for. How many of you know that the devil's looking for your weak point? He's looking for the place in your life that's weak. Might be your home, might be your marriage, might be your body health, but he's looking for your weak place in life, and that's the place he'll attack. He's not going to play fair about it. He's not going to go by the rules of warfare. He's going to kick you, stomp you, spit on you, talk about you, and treat you despicably every time that he can possibly do it. Because Satan has one aim in my mind, and that's for you to fail as a Christian. That's for you to fail your life. So things are really bad, but in the midst of things being really bad, when David has gone and the Amalekites see that there's no one there, they attack the city of Ziklag. Now, miraculously, they don't kill anybody. That's the hand of God. They don't kill a soul. Every single child and woman. But Lord, have mercy. Do you realize what's going to happen? They're going to sell those women into prostitution. They're going to sell those children into slavery. They're going to take them with them and make slaves or chattel out of them, one or the other. And this is a horrible thing. So they come back and their whole village, their whole town has been burned to the ground. There's not anything left. Their homes, their crops, everything they've got has been burned to the ground. But worse than that, my friend, is the fact that the children and women have been taken captive and everything they have is gone. These men are devastated. They begin to weep and cry and they do it until they actually have no energy. They have no strength left. They're on the ground and they don't know what to do and they don't know how to move, and the enemy's all around, and the question is, what are we going to do and how are we going to do it? And all is lost. I mean, it has to be terrible. You think, could it get any worse? Yes, it can. And I'll tell you what happened. In the midst of all of this, they decide that David's to blame for it. His men. Do you ever notice people? You got to watch people that are suffering a loss like this or grieving, because they're looking for a place to place their anger. They're looking for a place, someone to blame. They're looking for someone to hit up and say, you're to blame for this. Now, why they would choose David? David is their leader. David is their God ordained by the prophet Samuel leader. He's the man that they're looking for. And their grief is so overwhelming, so terrible, that when they look at it, all they can say is, if David had obeyed the Lord, if David hadn't brought us down here, if David hadn't have done this, so they, what do? They're talking, and David can hear them talking. Did you ever hear people talking about you? Now, sometimes we hear that people have talked about us, but I think it's kind of weird when you overhear people talking about you. When you get that overheard, I think I told you about Fern overhearing them in the Dairy Queen talking about me one day, and of course she got real angry about it. I'll tell you why. They were talking about me and they kept saying, she was in line to get the food, and they kept saying, oh, I can't believe Brother Eddie did that. I really can't believe. Can you believe Brother Eddie did that? She thought, well, what in the world has Eddie done? What are they talking about? So she eavesdropped a little more and found out. And what they said was, can you believe that he let her dye her hair that black? That wasn't what made her mad. What made her mad was that they insinuated that she had to have my permission to do it. Well, that's what happens sometimes. And David could overhear them talking about him. He could overhear what they were saying. And they were saying, we ought to just stone him to death. And they had a mind to go out there and get rocks and throw at David till they killed him. And he's their leader. He's the only reason they're down there. So you have to say to David, what are you going to do now, David? What are you going to do now, David? Your wives are captive in a foreign land. a hostile force. Your children have been carried away captive. Everything you own has been taken away, and every house you all have has been burned to the ground. There's nothing left, not even your reputation among your own followers. Everything's lost and gone, and they're really willing to kill him and throw rocks at him. I think all it would have taken was one hothead to throw one rock, and they would have stoned him to death before they could have stopped it. It would have cascaded on them. So David's in a terrible shape. So you have to say, David, what are you going to do? David, how are you going to get out of this? What is David's answer? Well, the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Did you ever run out of anybody to go to and talk to? Did you ever just think, oh, if I just had somebody that I could just sit down with and talk to man or woman to woman, if I just had somebody that had some good common horse sense and a spiritual outlook and loved the Lord and had the mind of God, if there was just somebody I could talk to, do you ever feel that way? Did you ever come to the place, if I could just talk to somebody? I think of that song they used to sing sometime, King Jesus, send an angel by my way. Sometimes I felt like, God, if I could just go somewhere and sit down, an angel would come and sit on a rock in front of me and just answer a few questions here. I need to know. So David, what are you going to do, David? How are you going to get out of this? They want to kill you. Everything's gone. These people have grieved. These men have cried. We're not talking about sissies. We're talking about 600 men of war. They have wept and cried over their wives and children and their belongings till they are so weak they can't do anything. They are grieved, and David has grieved till he is pressed into the corner, it says. And he don't know which way to turn. He don't know what to do. Do I chase this enemy? Do I try to catch him? Well, there's a whole desert out there all the way into Arabia. How am I going to catch them? How am I going to know where they are? What am I going to do? Who's going to give me the advice I need? So David, it says, encourages, and that could be translated, strengthens himself in the Lord. Where does he do? What does he do? He goes to the Lord. David goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes to the house of God, and he asks Abiathar the priest to bring out the linen ephod of the priest and to lay it before him, the one that they wear when they go in the Holy of Holies. And he lays it out before him, and they begin to pray and they begin to call on the Lord. And guess what? God answered. God answered David's prayer. And God gave him the answer he wanted to hear. Now, David would have gone either way, to go or not to go. But the question is, what are we going to do about our women and children? What are we going to do about our belongings? What are we going to do about the situation we're in? God, how do we handle this? And you know what God says? God says, go. God says, go, David. You go and you'll catch up to him. Now, David don't know which way to go. He don't know which way to turn. He don't know where they are. They're gone through the desert. It's all the way into Arabia. I mean, how are they going to know where to go? God guides their footsteps. And he takes off with his 600 men across the desert. But when he gets a good ways out, he comes to a creek. And when he gets to this creek, 200 of the men are so weak and so upset and so overdone that they can't cross the creek. They do not have the strength to carry on. They do not have the strength to fight. They do not have the strength to stand up. So David, with his 400 men, now his strength has been cut down, almost like Gideon with the trumpets and stuff. His strength has been cut down. 200 of his men are left there beside the creek, and 400 of his men, and he go ahead, and the Lord guides their footsteps. And as they go across the desert looking for signs of this troop, looking for signs of what's going on, looking for what's happening, as they go across the desert and they start looking for it, they suddenly find something. They find a young man who is an Egyptian. He's wandering around out in the desert and doesn't know which way to go. He doesn't know where to turn. He hadn't eaten or drank any water in 3 days. He is so famished and so weak that he's just dragging. He can hardly make it. But he finds this young Egyptian man out in the wilderness, and they stop and they give him water and they give him food and they get him strength. And they said, "Who are you and what have you seen?" And he said, "Well, I'm an Egyptian and I'm the servant of the Amalekite leader. And I had the fever and was sick." You know what they do with a slave that's sick? Just drop him off. We don't want to take care of him. He's got the fever. Let's drop him off. So they leave this poor fella out in the desert wandering around. His master must no doubt have been one of the very leaders of the Amalekites. And you say, how do you know? Because this dude knows the battle plans. As they talk to him, they discovered that this boy that's wandering around in the desert knows exactly what the battle plans are of the Amalekites and knows exactly where they're going. So he says to David, "Yes, I will tell you if you promise me you won't kill me or give me back to my master, because he'll kill me." And he said, I give you the promise. And he kept his word. But this man has been left by God. You say, how's David going to know? There's a witness left. This boy has been left in the desert, and he has the answer that David needs, and he tells them where they are. And David pursues them with his 400 men, finds them. Not a one of David's men dies. Not a one of the women they've captured dies. And not a one of the children they've captured dies. And not any of the booty, the whatever they stole from the houses and armaments, whatever they stole, none of that has been taken. David recovers every person. He recovers everything that they have and destroys all of the Amalekites except 200 young men who escape on camels. I had to think about that. Can you imagine 200 camels coming at you in a battle? I had to think, it's a good thing God was on his side, because if 200 of them escaped on camels and there's several hundred left that get destroyed, it must have been a formidable army that was out there. And I can't imagine 200 camels coming at me with or without anybody on them. But here they come with the soldiers on them. So David is granted by God an absolute victory. Nothing's lost. Nothing's forfeited. God has answered his prayer. And out of defeat, out of what was an absolute defeat, God has brought a complete and an absolute victory. Now, there's a question that we have to answer ourselves. When we are confronted with the storms of life, and we will be, when we are confronted by the enemy, and you will be, if you haven't been, you will be, where do we go? Where do we instinctively turn? Where do we instinctively go? I have to tell you something that I find disturbing to me always. Rodney's been in the rescue squad, and some of the rest of you have done some of that kind of work. Do you realize that people go for help and holler for help where they're used to hollering for it at? I can't imagine being in a wreck and being hurt real bad, not knowing whether you're going to live or not, and cursing. How many times we've heard that? You know why? Because that's what they usually say. That's where they usually turn. I remember this very clearly. You remember where Doc used to have Amoco Station, Doc Runyon's in Parrisburg? And it's right in that turn where the road comes in from the bypass now. I remember Brother and Sister Hill with their grandchild in the back seat. They had been to Norfolk or somewhere and picked up the kid and was bringing it home for the summer. Brother and Sister Hill from down at the Church of God at Nares. And when they came around, I think Brother Hill went to sleep, and the car hit the signpost and wedged between. She couldn't get the doors open. It was just wedged in there, and I was over at the Dairy Queen and ran as fast as I could run. But before ever I got close enough to touch anything, I could hear Sister Hill not cursing, but praying. That's what she always did. That was her answer always. And as I got to the car, I could listen to her voice raising up, and she had vaulted over the front seat into the back and had that little fella up in her arms, and he was bleeding and had a cut in his head and crying. And she was praying up a storm. I'm telling you, that woman was praying. That was what she would have done any day of the week. She would have been praying. Any day of the week, you would have found Sister Hill praying. In fact, is at one time, they lived in one of the rented houses across the mountain in Selco Heights. And you know, up on the hill, if you look as you come down by Brother Castus, there are two houses sitting there. Aunt Jo May lived in one, and her sister Elizabeth and John Stifer lived in the other one. And one day, we called her Aunt Pig, to tell you the truth. But one day Aunt Pig was working in the house, and she heard somebody praying and praying and praying. She said, "What in the world?" She kept looking, finally went to the window, and the little space between their two houses, they had made a garden out of and had vegetables in it. And she looked out there, and one of their little children was out there in the garden praying. What she was doing was grabbing a cabbage stalk and trying to pull it out of the ground, which she couldn't do because it was much too well rooted. But she called on the only person she had been taught to call on her whole life. She had heard the Brother and Sister Hill praying. She had a hold of that cabbage stalk, and she was praying down glory to get that cabbage stalk out of the ground. Isn't that cute? Isn't that wonderful? You know what's wonderful about that? That's what that child heard people do when they needed to get something done. That's what was in her heart that needed to be done when something happened. She looked, the little girl, looked to the Lord to encourage her in getting out the cabbage stalk. Now, folks, where do we turn? Where do we instinctively turn when the chips are down, when things are bad and they're getting worse? We don't know which way to turn or who to ask for help from. We don't know who to get help from. Where do you go? I hear people curse. I hear them use God's name in vain, in wrecks, and in horrible places like that. I've seen people, something happened, simply mash their finger, and that calls for a curse word to come out. Why would we do that? Because that's what we're used to doing. We do that every day of our life. We don't call on God every day of our life. God is not part of our life every day. We curse with everything that happens. We fuss about everything that happens. So when suddenly we're faced with the Amalekites and we're faced with the enemy, and suddenly when everything's down, we don't know which way to turn. So who do we call? No, we don't call on God. We say something bad. Why do we do that? Because we're not used to calling on God. Calling on God ought to be your way of life. You see, David, now King Saul tried this earlier. King Saul tried going in and getting God to speak to him out of the ephod, but God didn't speak to him. God didn't answer him. God didn't give him what he wanted. You know why? Because Saul's life up to that moment had been against God. Saul had been fighting against God. But David wasn't perfect by any means. But David's heart was knit to the Lord. David cared about God, and God was part of his life every day. And every day he called on the Lord. You know, we have been taught, and I think correctly, that we can pray about anything. Do you believe that? Amen. How many of you believe you can pray about your car? Sure you can. Pray about your car or your cow, or your pig or your chicken. Pray about your old mean wife or your stubborn old husband. Amen. How many of you believe you could pray for your dog? You think God would care about that? I heard Deronda singing, if it matters to him. If it matters to me, it matters to him. And I think that's good doctrine. I think that's good teaching. David always called on the Lord. He normally called on the Lord. So when the Amalekites came and Ziklag was burned and everybody was gone and everybody doubted him and they were ready to accuse him falsely and throw rocks at him, he encouraged himself. You see, my friend, are you a Christian? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? If you have, my friend, you got a well inside of you. You got a well that's springing up inside of you that you can reach down in. There comes a time, and there has in my life, all of the people that I grew up turning to for prayer are not there anymore. Grandma's not there anymore. Mommy's not there anymore. Aunt Inez is not up the road anymore. Aunt Edna's not up the road anymore. I can't just cross over the hill and see Pastor Effie over here. I can't just go up the road and see Sister Woods praying or whatever. They're all gone, Jenny. They're all gone. If I get encouraged in the Lord today, you know who has to do it? I have to encourage myself in the Lord. And brothers and sisters, you can do that. Be in the habit of going to the Lord. Be in the habit of calling on Him. Yes, I don't think that God thinks anything in life is too trivial. I remember when I took the national board for the funeral directors, it was going to be given in Cincinnati, and the next time it was going to be given in Dallas, Texas. And I could not go to Dallas, Texas. I had a wife and two children, and I had no money and no way to do anything, but I was taking my national boards, and the only way you could get in to take this national board was a card about this size, only it was green. And us boys, we all left our green card theoretically on our desk, and we went up the street to a smorgasbord and we pigged out. And we came back and I discovered that to get in to take the test, I had to have the green card. And I told the man, I said, you know I was here this morning. He said, son, I don't care. You cannot go in there and take that test unless you have the green card. And you say, well, that's a silly thing. Was you going to pray about that? You should have heard me. You should have heard me when I got in the car and started up Redding Road out of downtown Cincinnati to the smorgasbord, going as fast as I could go and praying as hard as I could pray and calling on God with everything I knew to call on, because if I didn't get to take that test, I couldn't get a license. If I don't have a license, I can't work and I can't go to Dallas and spend the money to get to Dallas to take care of it. And I'm going up there and I get there and there's a woman there sweeping the floor. And I start looking everywhere. And all at once a woman says, sir, is this what you're looking for? She said, I was sweeping this up in my dustpan. And said, a voice said, keep that, someone needs it. Thank you, sweet Jesus. You say, you think God answered that? I know He did. And I thank Him to this day. And I would be afraid not to thank Him. I would be afraid to say, oh, well, that's just happens chance. I don't believe in those happen chances in Christians' lives. I believe God hears and answers prayer. And God has done that for all of us. I don't think that God missed it when Grandma was making apple butter out over at the house one time. And she had the kettle going and had everything going. And I have to tell you, you may not understand it in this day and time, but a kettle of apple butter was life in those days. All that stuff they put up was life. And Grandma had that kettle out there and had it going and was starting to can it up on the table when you could hear back up here on the mountain in Monroe County, you could hear the thunder rolling up and go come a thunderstorm across the mountain from Monroe County and down across here. And Grandma stopped at the apple butter kettle and raised her hands and said, oh God, would you stop this rain from coming until my apple butter's canned? And I kid you not, when the last can was canned, and the cans was covered up. Then the rain came down the mountain and rained on us. You say, do you think God answered that prayer? I think he did. You may think it's silly to pray over a kettle of apple butter. You may think it's silly to pray over a little green card, but my friend, God thought it mattered to him enough to do it. And my friend, when all the chips are down and everything's gone to the bad, let me tell you something. It's amazing what God can do. You all know about him stopping my old green GMC truck in the middle of the yard when it was going over the hill. And I didn't know what to do and simply screamed, oh God, stop that truck. Immediately that truck stopped in the middle of a roll down the hill. You say, oh, I just happened to hit a rock or something. No, my friend, the finger of God reached out and touched it. I'm not going to keep telling you stories, but I'm going to tell you one more. Our great aunt, which would be some of these people's here, great grandmother, had a lame leg. Zette Slaughter had a lame leg. She walked with a walking stick all the time. She had TB of the bone, they called it white swelling in those days. They were making molasses. How many people, anybody here ever made molasses? Let me tell you something, a molasses pan's only a little so thick. And the molasses is cooking in it or boiling. And if you put your finger in it, you burnt your finger off because it's sticky and it sticks to it and it burns it. Henry Rice told me this story. He and Granddaddy Slaughter were standing skimming the molasses and working them. And our Aunt Zette was walking around the upper end of the molasses pan. And all at once she didn't have her walking stick and her foot slipped. And she went into the molasses pan up to here on this arm. And Brother Rice said, I said, oh God, Sister Slaughter has lost her arm. And said, we run and grabbed her and pulled her out of the molasses pan. And when she stood up, she said, well, praise the Lord. And shook the molasses off of her hand and was not scorched one bit. That's just something that happened at a farm right there behind this church on that hill. But it happened. And I'm thankful for the witness that told me about it. You say you think God will be ever with you every day like that? If I didn't think it, I'd be afraid to go home this evening. If I didn't think God would be with us and help us, I've had to do something in the last months and even right now that I've never had to deal with in my life. I've never had to deal with discouragement. Some people are really prone to it. I mean, really have a battle with it terrible. I've never had to do that. I've never had to deal with that in my life till I've become sick. And I've had to deal with it. But you know what I've found out? That I can encourage myself in the Lord. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, our blessed Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that at this and every time of need, we can come into your presence. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning, every person here and every person that hears this by electric transmission, that some way, somehow, Father, we'll learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, that we'll learn not to curse or not to say bad things, but Lord, we'll learn to turn to the house of God, turn to a place where we can stay with you and be with you and hear from heaven. And Lord, I know you can put a witness in the woods like the Egyptian boy to tell us which way to go. I know you can speak to us from the house of God and tell us what to do. And Father, I pray today that our hearts will be open to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, Lord, will bless and will touch. And we'll give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.